Yeah, so we've been talking lately about just our walk, our pilgrimage that we're on this journey, and so I wanted to continue that, and so that's why I'm calling today's message, "Where Does Prayer Fit Into the Picture?" So let me read this paragraph, which you may have already read, and then we'll dive in. I think we all agree that God programmed the oddest of routes to the discovery of joy. And we have to concede that since he's God, he gets to do it his way. Our role in this is to get in sync with his programming, jettisoning ours, and putting distance between our false selves, the King James Version's old man, and our real selves, the redeemed us, which is the lifelong journey of fleshing out our righteousness of God in Christ status, which we've been gifted by Jesus, that verse out of 2 Corinthians 5. Success in this is mainly, and maybe only, achievable in family, because there is a war going on, you may have noticed, that is targeting our souls, bombarding our thought lives, and fogging up the truth with adventures and missing the point. God knows we are a mess by ourselves, and that we get stronger together, nudged and prodded and energized by his spirit. That's what our journey is. That's what this Christian journey is all about, is moving into and fleshing out this whole thing of we would become the righteousness of God in Christ, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21. And so we have the status of being able to become that. But as we probably all know, and I was doing a little mental calculation of how many years those of us on the screen have been in Jesus, that we've since we've known him. So, and just the shocking statistic is just with Sue and I, the journey is 103 years. Just the two of us. So if we get it together, we might be close to 1,000 years altogether that we've experienced life in Christ. But we're not perfect. We still have a lot of work to go. God has a lot of work to do on us, a lot of chipping away on that block of marble so that the image of Christ would be revealed. And as I mentioned in the note yesterday from First John, we are his children, but it's not yet known what we will become. So there's this whole process of happening. So what I'd like us to do this morning, as we think about where does prayer fit into this journey, this sometimes stumbling, sometimes backward moving journey, I want us to look at Matthew chapter 6, these verses, and I want to kind of reframe these verses because we talk, typically we look at them and we say, oh, this is the Lord's Prayer. But I want to reframe it a little bit this morning because everything that Jesus did, and you'll remember that Jesus taught this prayer or suggested this prayer after the request of the disciples, because they saw that John the Baptist was teaching his disciples how to pray. And so they said, teach us to pray. How do we do this? Because, it was more typical to go to the synagogue and just let the bigwigs, the rulers, and maybe in our day, pastors and priests and whatever, do all the praying. And so they said, teach us to pray. So this is what Jesus gave them. But it's so much more than just something to recite. It's so much more than just, oh, well, it's the same old thing over and over again that we do by rote. And so I'd like us to kind of rework it a little bit this morning, not taking it out of context, but looking at it differently. And so I want to read out of the Passion Translation, which helps us in something that is so familiar. And I was just listening this morning to some YouTube versions of, if some of you may know the Lord's Prayer, the song that was written by Albert Hay Mallott, which is so beautiful. And so I listened to one by an opera singer. Her name is Denise Graves, and it was just exquisite. And then I was able to find a recording, a soul recording by Mahalia Jackson, and it was amazing. And so, there's an interview. Oops, Angela just texted. I think she's gotten into the wrong something or other. So she'll be back in a moment. So I want us to look at these verses. And so as I mentioned yesterday about, you know, the tendency of some golden agers forgetting things and whatever, you know, hiding things and whatever. So I want us to look at verses 3 and 4 and verses 6 and 7 in Matthew chapter 6, because I think there's something really amazing here. In Matthew 6:3 and 4, it says, "When you demonstrate generosity, do it with pure motives and without drawing attention to yourself. Give secretly, and your Father who sees all you do will reward you openly." And then verses 6 and 7, he says, "Whenever you pray, go into your innermost chamber and be alone with Father God, praying to him in secret. And your Father who sees all you do will reward you openly." So here's this whole idea of this secret stuff to be made clear. And so in verses 3 and 4 and 6 and 7 here, the first point, it's staying hidden to be revealed. There's something just unusual about the way God's kingdom operates and the way we are to operate within it. And so this idea of things staying hidden in order to be revealed doesn't make sense to us, but this is what he's asking us to do. Don't announce your good deeds, but the Father rewards, so he'll reward you. And if you do your good deeds and you publicize it, you've already received your reward. And in other words, the Father won't have another one for you. Or pray in secret and the Father will reward you openly. So I think there's just a principle there of, again, this upside down kingdom. So as we begin into the prayer itself that he's taught them, in verse 9, the Passion Translation writes it this way: "Our Father, dwelling in the heavenly realms, may the glory of your name be the center on which our lives turn." And so it's all coming from this word, hallowed, in the King James, hallowed be your name. And it's a funny word, hallowed. And so, you know, as I was looking it up and looking it through the Greek, and what it's saying there in the King James is hallowed be your name. Not hallowed is, but hallowed be. In other words, it's our job to make his name hallowed or revered or known or made central through our lives. And so when it says here, "May the glory of your name be the center on which our lives turn." And so I think when Jesus is writing or saying this, my second point is, because he's giving us staying power throughout this, this is staying centered. And don't we all know the difference, boy, when if we're not centered, if we're not in prayer, if we're not recognizing biblical truth, it's so easy to get thrown off track, to get distracted into other stuff, to fall into pits, to take detours, to really mess things up, and it takes a long time to get back together again. And so what Jesus, I think, is saying here, hallowed be your name, I think what he really wants is to help the disciples say, we need to be praying this all the time, that in our lives, in what we do, in the way we live and move and have our being, that God would be centered. We would turn our lives, would circle around this center, this hub, this place where truth abides. And so he's just saying, it's helping us to stay centered here. And I just really like that image. If we move on to verse 10, Jesus says, in the Passion Translation, it says, manifest your kingdom realm and cause your every purpose to be fulfilled on earth just as it is fulfilled in heaven. And so, and it doesn't take much to think, how is his every purpose fulfilled in heaven? Well, perfectly. There's nothing in heaven that prevents his will and his purpose from being accomplished. And so I think what Jesus is saying here when he says, manifest your kingdom realm and cause your every purpose to be fulfilled on earth as it is in heaven. Who is going to bring about the fulfillment of his kingdom on earth as it is fulfilled in heaven? His ambassadors. Who are his ambassadors? Class, who are his ambassadors? I think by now we've recited this often enough that you know that we're his ambassadors. We've been called to be ambassadors of reconciliation, to represent the kingdom of God here on earth in this journey, this sometimes stumbling, bumbling journey that we're on, sometimes getting it right, sometimes really blowing it massively. So when he's asking them to pray this, I think what he's saying is be staying on track. Number three, staying on track. And I think we don't all see it as difficult to stay on track as maybe I do, but it's really easy for me to get distracted and forget what I'm about and forget what I'm doing and forget my ambassadorship. And so he's just saying, here's disciples, church, Vineyardites, may your kingdom realm be manifest, and may your purposes be fulfilled. And so as the disciples would pray this, I think the whole thing would come back to them. It's like, oh yeah, there's this kingdom. Jesus represents a kingdom. Now we represent a kingdom. He's leaving it to us to carry on his legacy. It's a powerful statement. And sometimes as we quickly recite the Lord's Prayer, we intone it sometimes without even thinking what the words are. You know, sometimes I kind of like it that we don't do it all the time. So when we do recite it, it's like, oh gosh, I'm pulling those files up from somewhere back in the distance because it's like, it's been a while since I've done that. But I think it's really important for us to see this as Jesus saying, I want you guys to stay on track. So recognize that it is your job, partially your job, through the prompting of the Holy Spirit, that my kingdom would continue to be manifest here on earth. So we're not just staying centered, staying on track, but verse 11, Jesus says in the Passion, we acknowledge you as our provider of all we need each day. Well, you know, here's another thing that's really important because we're Westerners, spoiled Westerners. And so I think what Jesus is saying in point four, is staying grateful. You know, and maybe it's only me, but at the first sign of reversal, at the first sign of a prayer not answered, gratitude is not the first thing that comes up. Often it's why me, or more likely for me because I'm a 4 on the Enneagram, poor me. And I think Jesus is reminding his disciples over and over and over again how important it is not just to stay centered and stay on track, but to stay grateful. Now, gratitude seeps out really fast, doesn't it? You know, summer leaves, and some people who really, really, really love summer have to work at staying grateful. To be grateful for cool days and for the onset of the season that shall not be named that comes after fall. You know, and so we work at it. And so Jesus wants us to be recognizing on a regular basis, day by day, saying, we acknowledge you as our provider of all we need each day. All we need, everything we need comes from him. All the time, every day, every moment, can we be grateful? So Jesus says, staying grateful is a really critical thing, because one of the things that's really embarrassing for me is when, you know, and I try not to do it anymore because my wife is kind of my second conscience, but I try not to gripe quite as much. I don't know if I'm always doing a great job of it, but you know what's really embarrassing is when you're griping about things, how bad things are, how whatever your problem is that you are venting about. When you're around unbelievers who don't know Jesus' love, who don't know his daily abundant, superabundant provision, and they're showing more gratitude than you are, it's really awful. And sometimes I get in the middle of a rant, right? In the middle of a gripe, and I recognize who's listening to this. And it's like, ugh, I really did a poor job of representing this, a kingdom which is abundant beyond belief, beyond all that we could ever ask or think. And so I think this idea of staying grateful, if we make this our daily prayer, it hopefully, Jesus is hoping, I think, that it would stay front and center in his disciples' thinking. Stay grateful. Don't gripe about how hard life is. Don't gripe about everything you don't have. As you know, when I was at Teen Challenge, we would teach the boys, and one of the laws of gratitude was wanting what you have. And for many of these teenage boys who were imprisoned at Teen Challenge, they were not very grateful for what they had. They would complain about the beds, they would complain about the food, they would complain about us. And, you know, but wanting what you had was just a really very difficult thing for them to latch onto. So in verse 12, as Jesus continues here in the Passion, forgive us the wrongs we have done, as we ourselves release forgiveness to those who have wronged us. And in this one, I think here in the number 5, it's staying clean and close. This idea of being forgiven gets us clean and allowing us to receive the forgiveness, and forgiving others releases us from all that other stuff and keeps us close to the Father's heart. You know, it separates us, because unforgiveness, of course, is sinful, and the Father can't look at sinfulness. And so it separates us. It puts a barrier there. And so I think the number 5 is staying clean and staying close, that Jesus wants to remind us. And I think the disciples had every bit as much problem with asking forgiveness and releasing forgiveness as we do. You know, and we all, there are some issues where I think we all easily forgive. And then there are these other issues that really get stuck somewhere. You know, back in the day, we used to say stuck in our craw. I guess like a chicken gets something stuck in its throat. And there's some issues that just make us not want to offer forgiveness. So moving on to verse 13, it's rescue us every time we face tribulation, and set us free from evil. For you are the King who rules with power and glory forever. Amen. So what is being communicated here? Rescue us every time we face tribulation and set us free from evil. For you are the King who rules with power and glory forever. So I think what Jesus is communicating here is for us to be staying free and safe and staying aware. Being free and safe, recognizing that we don't have the capability in ourselves to always be free and always be safe. We need protection. We're like little children, and so we need that. And then we need to be staying aware. Aware of what? That God is the King who rules with power and glory forever. You know, and in the midst of really hard stuff, when it looks like, you know, the world is going to hell in a handbasket, as we often say, or things are just so chaotic as to never return, it is really important for us to stay aware that even then, when what our eyes see and our hearts perceive is not the whole story. God is still in the midst of this, as rough as things get, as hard as our situation is, God still rules with power and glory forever. So there's just this amazing series of things where Jesus in here, as he's teaching them and us, that we would be staying centered, that we'd be staying on track, that we would be staying grateful, we'd be staying clean and close, that we'd be staying free and safe, and staying aware. And then verses 14 and 15, when he's finished with his prayer, and the blank here is BTW. Oh, by the way, verses 14 and 15, this is Jesus' BTW. And when you pray, make sure you forgive the faults of others so that your Father in heaven will also forgive you. But if you withhold forgiveness from others, your Father withholds forgiveness from you. So he's already said this, you know, about confessing and asking forgiveness, releasing forgiveness. But he finishes the prayer, and that somehow it's almost like Jesus knows, oh yeah, this is going to be a really tough assignment for my guys. So he brings in verses 14 and 15, or what we have is verses 14 and 15, to say, oh, by the way, it's like, I really meant what I said. You know, when you pray, make sure you forgive the faults of others so that your Father in heaven will forgive you. But if you withhold forgiveness from others, your Father withholds forgiveness from you. There's this kingdom principle that's at work there. And so in those issues where it is really, really hard for us to release forgiveness, because there's something in our old man, in our false selves, because that's no longer really true of us, there's something that resists releasing forgiveness. There is something that kind of feels darkly delicious, not darkly delicious like chocolate, but darkly delicious, like almost there's an evil aspect of this thing where we like to gloat over holding someone captive by our unforgiveness. And it's a twisted delicious, I guess, where we just somehow we feel like we're exercising control, but it's such a false sense of control, because the person from whom we are withholding our releasing of forgiveness is totally unaware that we haven't forgiven. They're living completely free of that, probably don't even care, might not even know there was an issue. And if there was an issue, they might not care enough one way or the other. And so Jesus is saying, I understand it's going to be really hard. This is going to be a growth step for you guys. And I think it's included for us in our scripture because it's a growth step for us too, to realize that these things that Jesus is teaching us, it's a challenge for us to let go. And, you know, given this illustration before from a book I read, you know, the issue of holding forgiveness, and they give the example of monkey hunters coming in, and what they do for the monkey is they set a trap with a small hole and they insert a banana into the trap so it can be seen by the monkey. And so the monkey comes and he really wants that banana desperately. So he reaches his hand in and grabs the banana. But when he grabs the banana, now the hole is too small to pull his hand out while holding onto the banana. So the monkey hunters come, the monkey is squealing and he wants to get away, but there is no way he's going to let go of that banana because that's his banana. And so he will hold his hand on the banana in the trap and let the hunters club him. Instead of just saying, all I've got to do is release this stupid thing because there'll be more, but he won't do it. And it's a very, very, apparently, I've not been monkey hunting, so I don't know this, I just read this, but it's a very effective way for hunters to get the monkey because they won't give up on their prized banana. And even though the hunters come and they're terrified and they want to get away and they yell and scream or whatever, the whole time they're yelling and screaming, their hand is inside on that banana. And all they needed to do was release the banana and they could scamper away or be free to attack the hunters or whatever, but mostly just to get away because they're fast. And I thought it was kind of a chilling example for us of how dumb it is really for the unforgiveness that we clutch so carefully while the enemy just clubs us over the head with it. And he makes us feel unworthy and ashamed. And so I think this is why Jesus is coming back to this example again after his prayer and saying, okay, I know this is going to be an issue for you. So make sure you really are releasing forgiveness. And so if we've had issues where we've done that, where we've held on, and then finally the Holy Spirit has nudged and prodded enough, and we finally realize, oh yeah, it might be better for me to just let go of this. And if we've been able to do that, I think at that point, we know how amazing it is, the freedom in our spirit to be free of that banana, to let it go. And you know, it's like, this was really ridiculous. And I have spent many sleepless nights having court cases and going over and over in my mind what I'd like to do to that person for what they did to me or what they didn't do to me. And so this is the Lord's prayer, more likely the disciples' prayer. Jesus didn't need to pray this prayer, but he left it with them, left it with us. And I think it really is showing us how prayer fits into the picture. What do we need to do every day? These are the things that we need to remind ourselves over and over and over again. And so it really does fit into our daily routine really easily, and just coming into the Father's presence and just waiting and maybe not even saying anything. Someone suggested, as this movement of the prayer rooms around the world began, someone even said, you know, the time you spend in the prayer room might be the time you don't pray, that you just sit and enjoy the presence of God and just enjoy his presence, enjoy him loving on you, not saying anything, just soaking in, basking in his presence. So it's just really an amazing time for us. And so as we face this, as if we need extra encouragement, I think this is what Jesus has given us. This prayer, the principles in this prayer to our staying power, to stay in with the Father and not let ourselves get flung off into the multiple directions that the world would like to fling us into, but to stay centered, stay close to the center. We sing the song, Jesus, be the center. He is the center. Well, as we sing that song, I think what we're doing is reaffirming our need to keep him the center, to be right there, right in that place where we can be in the pocket with him. So this is an amazing, I think this is a great way. It's been a great encouragement to me to think of Jesus giving these instructions to his disciples, to us, so that whatever season we're in, it's a way of us to stay focused and stay centered. So let me pray for us, and then maybe we can do some sharing around what God's been maybe sharing with us this morning. What are your reactions to this version, and see how he would encourage us this morning as we share these kind of things together. So let me pray for us. So Father, we are always amazed as we come close to you. And every time we look in your word, we're coming close to you because it's alive. It is you. You were the word in the beginning. And so we find ourselves close to you. And we thank you for that. We thank you for your presence in our midst, even though we're joined electronically through all the wizardry of wireless something or others and whatever else it is that connects us. But thank you that your presence has seeped in to every one of these electronic circuits or whatever these are. And we sense that you are here, that you're near. And we thank you for that. And we thank you for these words. And we thank you for translators who bring this living word to us in fresh and new ways, not to do something different, not to change the truth, but to help us to see it with fresh eyes and to receive with a sense of freshness these amazing, timeless, eternal truths. So we bless you for recognizing our frailty, our fragile natures, and that you love us and that you can look at us in the midst of our worst tantrums, our worst meltdowns, our worst detours that we've chosen for ourselves. And the many times maybe that we've held on to this banana of unforgiveness, where the simplicity and the call from you would have been to just release. So thank you for reminding us. Thank you for not condemning us. Thank you for not shunning us. And as the song says, you are slow to anger and rich in mercy. And boy, Father, all of us on this screen rejoice that you are slow to anger and rich in mercy. We bless you for that. We thank you for these moments of sharing together here this morning. Would you help us to articulate what's been going on in our hearts as you've been stirring in us today? So we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.